Great job, Josue and Rodney and the boys. So appreciate their efforts and desires to encourage us with the worship. So great to see everybody. Like Tom mentioned, yeah, there's a lot of people out of town. The Tabers are visiting. The senior Ortegas, I don't see them right now. But the Kakomas are coming back from Columbia. I talked to John yesterday just about if everything's okay and everybody in Colombia is okay with the situation in Venezuela. And he said, people are fine and the flights are fine and they're probably in Miami right now, but they'll be back soon. And then Tyson is sick, Steve and Anthony are sick, so be praying for them. It's that time of year. Well, this is our first worship service of the new year, and we just wanted to start with a little message of love. And we're going to have a service in a few weeks where we're going to do a shortened communion service, and then we're going to go into kind of like almost like a family meeting where we'll kind of outline the vision for the church and kind of what we want to accomplish this year. We're not going to do that now because so many people are gone and a lot of the campus students aren't back yet. But this morning's message, I wanted to just talk to us on the topic of love, and the title is Loving Much. And I remember it was several years ago where we did a survey of like, what do you think the church needs? And someone wrote like, I just want us to talk about love a lot more. And I was like, amen, gotcha, message received. And I want us to be a church that talks about love, but I want us to be a church that actually loves each other, loves the lost, loves other people, and a church that loves God. Now, you might be like, well, duh. why do you even have to say, I want to be a church that loves God? That's what we're going to look at this morning in the passage that we're going to go over. And I just want us to explore how much time do I actually spend contemplating, meditating, and working on my love for God? And then how do we do that? Let's read a story in Luke 7. This is when Jesus is having dinner at the Pharisee's house. And there's a situation that happens with this woman, and then he tells a parable. Let's read the whole thing, starting in verse 36. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money. This is Tom mentioning how much Jesus talked about money. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And so there's the story of what happened at the dinner. And then there's the parable of the money, two guys whose debts were forgiven. And then Jesus comes back and says, that's you and this woman. And your love for me is displayed by your rigidity in understanding what I'm doing for you. So I want to just break this down and kind of go through this for a little bit. But the goal for us is our heart of love. And that's actually my first point, is that love is the goal. I want us to be people that see how much God loves us, but also that we show him our love in return. And that we could, it would might be easy just to be the first kind, where we're like, yes, I just want to spend all year contemplating how much God loves me. But that's not what the parable is about. And this, I think, sometimes is a little speed bump we have to get over in our heads. The parable is not about how much God loves us. The parable is about how much do we love him. And sometimes, as religious people, as church people, we just don't even go there in our brains. We don't even ask ourselves a question, how much do I love God? We assume the answer is tons and tons and tons and a billion and a bajillion. But Jesus is asking this parable, and he challenges the religious person, and he basically says, you don't love me as much as she loves me. Now, he connects it to forgiveness, which we're going to get into. But we have to understand how much God loves us. That should be not hard. It should be part of our religious life. I love this psalm in Psalm 52, where David says, but I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. That is like spiritual thriving. I'm like the olive tree that's flourishing. I trust in God's love. And that is an essential part of our spiritual walk. That we see God, we understand who God is, we see how much he loves us, and we take security in that. That's true. But there's another part where we respond. And I think we, especially in like modern Christianity or in the religious world, like it's this idea of like just security in God's love for you. But then we never take the next step and says, but how much time and how much effort am I devoting to love God? Sometimes it's a question that just doesn't even pop into our head. I just have an intro question before we jump into the meat of our message. Am I striving to see God's love, and am I striving to love God? It's easy to slip into the mentality that it's all about God's love for us. And there's even the verse in Romans. It's not that we loved him, but that he loved us. Yeah. When it comes to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, totally true. But Jesus, this is where I go back to the parable. Jesus' lesson at that dinner was not about how much God loved us. He asked, how much do you understand what God has done for you, and what is your response? The woman loved the character in the parable who was forgiven a lot. He loved. Jesus didn't use that opportunity to teach about God's love. He said, God is that money lender. God is the one who forgave our debts. God is, we're going to get into our forgiveness and our need for forgiveness. But then what does that bring up in us? And so I would ask you, are you actively thinking, seeking, asking, pondering the question, how can I love God more? I would hate for us to say, well, I don't want to think that way because maybe that's works-based salvation. Maybe what do I have to do for God to love me? Nothing. You don't have to do anything for God to love you more than he already does. But that shouldn't make us pridefully respond, well, then I don't have any responsibility. Be like the woman who goes out of her way to show Jesus how much she loves him. Versus Simon the Pharisee, who sits back and lets, you know, the structure of the dinner party unfold. And so that brings me to, okay, I want to love God more. And that should not be a bad answer. Like anytime, no matter how much you love God, I hope we can all be like, I want to love God more. I would say this is the first stop we need to delve into if we want to love God more. We need to see our need for forgiveness. If we want to love more, Jesus says it's important to see our need for forgiveness. In the story, at the end, he says, "I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little." And I think this will resonate for the rest of our lives. There are times in our life when our gratitude is low, and it will show in so many other areas of our life. If our gratitude for what God has done, like, thank you for saving me back in the day, but I don't need this now, that will show in our spiritual life. Even in our relationships, if our gratitude, like, if I mess up at home and Jen is gracious and forgives me, and she is over and over and over and over again, my gratitude for Jen goes up and up and up and up. And it shows versus when my gratitude is low. What Jesus is talking about specifically is forgiveness of sin. But I want to just take a step back and ask, like, is there anything in your life that you are just, your gratitude is low? Whether it's a relationship, whether it's a job, whether it's a situation you find yourself in, you're like, man, there's nothing special about this. I don't care about this. And your gratitude is low. Most people could probably tell just by observing you. And when there's times when I think, you know, when now there's times when if Jen and I have a disagreement or something, I go into this thing where I'm like, man, I have a list of all the things that Jen has done for me. And I'm like, I'm so grateful for her. I'm so grateful for her. I need her in my life. And I'm like, I don't need to manufacture this feeling of love. I need to remind myself of my gratitude for everything that she's done for me. But the same thing is true spiritually. In John, and this is what we sang in the last song. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And then in Mark 7, this is Jesus' sin list, if you will. Jesus did not shy away from telling people, this is what's going on in your hearts. He's talking about how does a person defiled before God. And it's not what you eat, it's not breaking some dietary law, or not washing your hands. He says it's what comes out of us that defiles us. It's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. And I think it's interesting because Jesus is not afraid to say, hey, there are people that are slaves to their sin. They don't have a place in the family because they have not been forgiven of their sins. The Son needs to set them free. And then he gives very real description of what that sin looks like. And he says in Mark 7, here's a list of evil thoughts. Now, if you read this and you go, yep, murder, very evil thought. Adultery, evil thought. How many of us, like, thought, ugh, greed, when I have a greedy thought, that is an evil thought I'm having. Or deceit. When's the last time you said something that wasn't all the way true, or it's a little bit of a lie? When were you convicted, like, that was evil in my heart? Or just arrogance. I'm being arrogant. That is evil. Jesus says, that is evil living in me. And so the point of this lesson is that if we want to love, we need forgiveness.
But
if we want forgiveness, we need to be honest about sin. And Jesus talked about sin. If we only talk about love, and this is like my worry, is that if we only talk about love, we might become people who actually love less because we're not focusing on the forgiveness of sin. We might lose our grounding in our need for forgiveness. I want us to be people who are so in tune with our flesh, so in tune with our evil that lives in us, that when we feel God's forgiveness, we are so grateful and it overflows with love. And that our love doesn't just become a routine or an act that we put on. And so I wanted to show this quadrant, very unscientific quadrant. Along the side is our behavior. Are you a good guy or are you a bad guy? Outwardly. And then at the top is our need. Do we see our need? Do we not see our need? Can you see that? I can't see it up there. That's funny. And so there's way more nuance. We could dissect this 100 different ways, but I just wanted to show very simply this. You know, obviously, like that top quadrant, I see my need and I live right. I'm close to God's forgiveness. I understand that I need Jesus. Those people are righteous, those people are repentant, and those people are good examples to other people. You can look at that person and say, yeah, if you want to follow Jesus, that's how you follow Jesus. The other extreme, equally pretty obvious, we call those people worldly, wicked. That's a bad example. You see someone who is not living right and they don't care to live right, we're like, hey kids, don't be like that guy. Easy. It's the other two that are a little tricky. That top corner, someone who lives right but doesn't see their need for forgiveness, I would call that person a religious person. There's probably pride in their heart, and they probably are just conforming to the image of like churchiness. Like, oh, this is how I'm supposed to act. So this is how I act. But there's no heart connection to I need Jesus as a sin offering for the evil that lives inside of me. But I've learned how to go through the motions. I know how to sing and clap and pray and all that stuff. I know how to look like a good Christian on the outside. It's that bottom that's tricky. Because how does someone who knows they're not right, but knows they need God, move forward? Those people are conflicted. I remember being here. But I was authentically like, I remember laying myself prostrate before the guys that were studying the Bible with me, and I was like, I'm a mess. I'm an absolute mess. My life is a disaster. I need help. And that humility is what motivated me to make changes in my life. Here's my one little warning. And even us parents in the room who are trying to raise children, it's so easy for us to just want people to act right. If you're in that bottom corner, the wicked corner, you have a choice. Do I just learn how to act right, or do I actually start connecting my heart to God, even if I'm still a disaster on the outside? Repentance is always about moving towards a heart connection with God. What I would hate is for people to think that it's just about putting on the mask, saying, I just need to learn how to fit in and play by the rules of what it means to be a Christian. The most important thing, and what Jesus is saying in the parable, is the religious guy was wrong. The sinful woman was right because she saw her need. And so my question for us is, do I see my need for forgiveness? If you're not a disciple, do I see my need for forgiveness in the big sense? Like, man, I need to make Jesus Lord in my life. I need to repent. I need to be forgiven. But even for us that have been Christians for a long time, we have to wrestle with this question. Do I still see my need for forgiveness? every day. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for me today, for the sins I'm committing today. Or do I think, I'm in and I've learned how to fit in, and now this is just my cultural thing? Do I see my need for forgiveness? Because the truth is, if I don't see my need for forgiveness, my love is just a shell. I'm like the guy at the table looking down on Jesus. And none of us would say we're looking down on Jesus. But we don't have that like raw, passionate love that the sinful woman had. I want us this year to really learn how to love a lot. But to love a lot, we need to connect to the evil in our hearts and our need for forgiveness. So then, if you say, okay, I need this, I want this, I need this, what is the gift of forgiveness? I want all of us, we're going to take communion here in a little bit. I want all of us to connect with Jesus on a deep relational sense, like a deep level, where we see what Jesus is doing for us. And we see that it is probably the most valuable thing ever. There's nothing more valuable than the gift of forgiveness. And you might be like, well, I'll take it as long as I can also get all these worldly blessings. If I can get the relationship and the job and the career and all that, then forgiveness would be a nice bonus. And I'm here to tell you, nope. It's more important than all of that. I love this verse in Romans 6. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I remember reading this when I was studying the Bible, and I was like, and it seems so dumb now, but I was like, oh my gosh, that's so true. When I was a slave to my sin, I felt like, don't tell me what to do. I can do whatever I want. And Paul's like, yeah, when you were a slave to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. You could do whatever you want. And to some people in the world, that feels like $1 million. I just want to be able, freedom. Like freedom is the ability to say, I can do whatever I want. No one tells me what to do. And Paul says, yep, but what you didn't understand is that you were still a slave. It was just a slave to sin. But you were free from the control of righteousness. And then he asks a very poignant question. And what did you get out of that? What benefit did you reap from that? From the things that you're now ashamed of? And I remember thinking through very specific, I'm going to spare some people some details, but I remember thinking through some very specific sins and going, man, I remember thinking how awesome this would be. And now on the other side of that sin, I'm ashamed of it. I remember thinking, this is the goal. And now I'm like, I wish I didn't even have that in my like flip book of experiences in my life. Oh, I'm ashamed of the things that I once thought were going to be so awesome. And those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin, and I'm like, sweet, I don't want to be a slave to sin anymore. And he says, and now you're a slave of God. I'm like, I don't want to be anyone's slave. What's the other option? Where's the option where I'm not a slave to sin and I'm not a slave to God? And Paul's like, there is none. That's not one of the options. The benefit that you reap of this life leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And that, there's nothing, while you have the chains of sin on you, there's nothing you can get that's worth it. But when you become, when you submit yourself, you make Jesus Lord, and you submit yourself to slavery to righteousness, slavery to God, he says the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result of eternal life. And then he talks about the wages. Wages is just something you earn. A lot of us get a paycheck. Those are your wages. You put in, if you're hourly or if you're salary, like you put in a certain amount of time for your boss, and they owe you a check. And even the most generous of us who are like, you know, I love my job, it's like my family, you know, if they stopped paying you, you probably would stop showing up. They owe you a check. And if you're like, hey, you haven't paid me in like 3 months, and they said, well, we heard you tell someone that you really loved it and it was like your family and you're like, you do it for free, so we just took that seriously, we stopped paying you. And you're like, no, then I'm going to go find a new job. Because they owe you that check. And what Paul is saying here is the life of sin, living as a slave to sin, that earns us something. We are then owed the payment, which is death, spiritual death. But then God comes with the gift. And this is what I want us to just shift our mind and think, like, man, am I grateful for the gift? Or has it just become this lifestyle, or even like for our kids, like this is just how I grew up, so this is just normal? It's not normal. It's a gift. It is the most precious gift in the history of the universe that sins can even be forgiven. And that God wants to bless us with this beautiful life that leads to holiness, results in eternal life. But do we see forgiveness as a gift? In Acts 2, I know we've probably read this a ton of times, but Peter's preaching, and he lets people know, you killed the Messiah. That's where we have to be honest about sin. And he says, that Jesus, you killed him, and he was the Messiah. And then they had a response, an emotional response. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They say, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And Peter didn't leave them hanging. He didn't say, you're awful for what you did to Jesus. I hope you all, like, burn. Even for them, he said, here's the gift. The gift for all of us. There's not a single person who doesn't get to apply for this gift. But we have to be honest. There are some people that just don't want the gift. They don't care. And part of that is because we either don't talk about love or we don't talk about sin, and it just becomes that top quadrant religiousness. And no one cares about that. No one really wants to just like act for the rest of their life like a churchy person. That's why we have to connect with the heart. So my last question is this. We're going to take communion, but I just want to ask, do I want the gift of the forgiveness of sins? Not just for the selfish salvation. Not just for the, yep, I want it. No. Do you see it as ultimately precious? The goal is love. We want the gift of forgiveness because we see our need for forgiveness. We are not blind to the evil in our hearts. We don't want the life that produces. And so we appeal to the giver. The goal is, I want to love God more for this amazing gift he's given me. Not because I earned it or owed it in any way. It is a gift. There's nothing I can do to earn this. But God wants to give us this precious gift. And so as we take the bread and juice, I'm going to pray here, and as we take the bread and juice, just pray that you can connect with Jesus as that the giver of that most precious gift, the forgiveness of our sins. And decide this year, I'm going to see the forgiveness of sins as the most precious thing ever. And I'm going to pursue it. And so let's pray. God, thank you so much for your Son. Thank you for the gift of the forgiveness of sins. I pray that we can see it as the most valuable thing we could chase in the entire world. Better than any relationship, better than any job or career move, God, better than any amount of money. I pray that we can see this intimate relationship with you as the pinnacle of anything we could pursue. And God, I pray that our love increases, that you look at us like the woman, not like Simon the Pharisee, and that you see our love pouring out of us, that we're not stuffy and reserved and judgmental, but that we're so humble and authentic and vulnerable, God, and that we display what that real, deep, affectionate love for you looks like because we're so in touch with our need for forgiveness, God. We're so grateful for your Son and the sacrifice he made on the cross, and I pray that as we take the bread and juice, we can remember what he did for us. We're so grateful, and we pray all of this in his name. Amen.